Let's go ahead and dig into our message today. It was St. John's University. It's a private religious college that is in the state of New York. And it was some time back, and someone apparently wrote some graffiti. Yeah, it's not in Portland, okay? Wrote some graffiti on the walls, and the graffiti went like this. It was all in words. Jesus said unto them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they replied, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships." And I know you're all looking at me like, what? But you know what? That's probably exactly what Jesus would have said. What? See, Jesus, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus actually praised Peter for that statement, saying that confession, that Jesus was the Christ, it was going to be the rock upon which the church would be built. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." In fact, there's an old gospel hymn. I knew I could get his attention. That echoes that same truth. It goes like this: "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." That is right. Today we're going to finish up this series that we've been going through on labels, where labels or names were given to New Testament people, characters. And we're going to end up with Christ, the label, the name that was given to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you if you would stand. We're going to read through our scripture. Our scripture is found in Matthew chapter 16. It is verses 13 through 18. You can follow along with your Bible or your Bible app or possibly even on the back of the bulletin. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Peter said, "You are the Christ." Billy Sunday, he once declared that there are 256 names in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I did some searching, and I found different websites that will give you all kinds of different names, 50 names for Jesus or 200 names for Jesus. I suppose that is because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. Now, I'll have to take Billy Sunday on his word on the 256, because I've never taken the time to go through and count them all or try to look them all up. But isn't it interesting that perhaps the most popular name for Jesus in the Bible is the name Christ or the Christ? That title, the Christ, shows up some 532 times just in the New Testament for Christ. Because you see, that is who Jesus is. But what does that name mean? Well, my name is Val. I'm Val Watkins. Many of you know that. Watkins is my last name. But when we read Jesus Christ in Scripture, Jesus' last name was not Christ. We actually don't really know what his last name was. It was a description of who Jesus was. I guess probably even better stated, of who Jesus is. You see, Christ, it was the Greek equivalent or the Greek word for the Hebrew name Messiah. So Christ or Messiah, it would mean the anointed one. In Jewish culture, there were three types of people who were anointed to have a very specific responsibility. They were prophets, priests, and kings. There were the prophets, like when Elisha, when he was anointed by Elijah. There were priests, like when Aaron was anointed by his brother Moses. And lastly, there were kings, like when King David, when he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. Being anointed, it meant that that person, they had authority, that they were recognized as either a prophet, a priest, or a king. But what's very interesting is that Jesus, he came to be anointed to do all three of those responsibilities. He was the Christ. The Christ who came to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. And as a prophet, Christ came to declare the will of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God told Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." You see, Jesus, he was that prophet that was mentioned in Deuteronomy. Jesus, he was sent to be our anointed prophet. But in what ways was Christ a prophet? Well, first, when Jesus came, he spoke with authority, just as a prophet would do. If you go to a Christian bookstore, maybe you even have one with you, you can go to a store and you can buy a red letter edition of the Bible. A red letter Bible. It takes all the words of Jesus Christ, all the words that Jesus spoke in the New Testament, and it highlights them by putting them in red letters. For example, if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the book of Matthew, All of those words, there's chapters, three chapters that are in red letters because Jesus spoke all of those words. I have one here. We just read through this section right here, and that is where Jesus was talking. I know you can't actually see it out there, but a red letter edition of the Bible. If you have one, then everything that is read would be the words that Jesus spoke, and he spoke those words with authority. The authority of an anointed prophet. In fact, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read these words. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so as a prophet, Jesus, he spoke with authority. But Jesus, he also made some prophetic statements about future events. For example, Jesus spoke about how the temple in Jerusalem, how it would be destroyed in 70 AD. And he made some very specific descriptions of how it was going to take place, that when some of those events began to take place, some of the Christians in that city, they fled because he had instructed them to leave. When you see these events, then leave. Jesus spoke of what would happen at the end of time at his second coming. In other words, Jesus actually prophesied, just like you might expect a prophet to do. He told about future events. And the more we see things happening, the more convinced people are that Jesus is coming back really soon. But we've thought that for ages, but we need to be ready. But I want to make something very clear. Every single word that is contained within the Bible, all the way from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, they are all the words of Jesus Christ. In fact, the entire Bible belongs to Jesus because Jesus is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And because he was God, the entire Bible is his book. It's all about him. It's all inspired by him, from the very beginning to the very end. The reason I stress that is there are false teachers, there are people out there who will try to tell you that the only ones that are important within the Bible are the ones that are in red letter. Everything else is useless. But that's not true, because it is all the infallible, inspired Word of God, not just the red letter parts. So Christ, he was anointed to be our prophet, and he spoke with the authority of a prophet, but he was also anointed to be our priest. In fact, one of the names for Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9 says it this way: "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The blood of Christ, without blemish, will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You see, back in the day, the high priest, he would offer the blood sacrifices for the sin of the people. And that sacrifice, it would purify the people. And without that sacrifice, there was no forgiveness of the sin. But when Jesus came, he didn't offer the blood of goats or calves. He offered the final sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own blood. 1 John chapter 1 puts it this way: "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." But how does that work? Well, only Jesus can offer us a total cleansing from our sins. And once you've applied the blood of Jesus to your life, your sins are all gone. They're wiped away. As far as the east is from the west, they are gone. Every other religion maintains that you can't do that. You cannot remove your sins. Your sins, they are always going to be there. The very best that you can hope for, according to other religions, is that you can try to cover those up with good stuff. You know, you do enough good stuff, and those good stuff will hopefully overcome the bad stuff. But what happens? What happens if you don't do enough? What happens if the good that you do is not enough to cover up the bad that you've done? Some of it is peeking out from underneath. But you see, with God, you don't have to worry about that. If you ask someone if they are going to go to heaven, oftentimes people respond, "I hope so." But what they're really telling you is that they're hoping that they have done enough good to bury or to cover up their past. But God says with Jesus, don't worry about that. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, it cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't even matter what other people think of you. When Christ's blood touches your life, you are justified. You are cleansed. You are forgiven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that there are certain people who will not make it into heaven. And he lists the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, the revelers, and the swindlers. And Paul says none of them are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But then Paul actually tells the church, the Christians, there in Corinth, and he says, that is what some of you were. You were sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revelers, and the swindlers. And you deserved to go to hell. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you shouldn't have even had a prayer of getting into heaven. But all of that sin has been removed. It's all been washed away because of Jesus Christ. Don Francisco, he once put it in words in a song, and he said, "It doesn't matter what you've been. It matters what you'll be. There is no condemnation when the Son has set you free." And so Jesus, the Christ, he was anointed to be our prophet. He was anointed to be our priest. But he was also anointed to be our king. Philippians chapter 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, sooner or later, every single knee will bow to Jesus Christ. But right now, before that happens, there are a lot of people who reject that notion. They reject the very idea that they will have to bow to Jesus Christ, that he could even deserve that kind of honor. Charles Colson, he was one of the men who was involved in the Watergate scandal, and maybe you've heard of him. He was convicted, and he was sent to prison. But while he was in prison, he decided to turn his life over to Jesus Christ. He decided that he didn't want to be that kind of man anymore. And so he accepted Jesus Christ. And while he was in prison, he actually began a prison ministry. He would often speak about his faith whenever he was interviewed on the news and things like that. But the reporters, they weren't buying it. See, he said that he would deliberately explain to them that he had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But those words were invariably translated into Colson's profession of religious experience. He also noted that he discovered there was one U.S. newspaper, a major newspaper, that as a matter of policy, they would not put the words Jesus Christ together in a sentence. You see, when combined, the editor said that it represents an editorial judgment. See, there were kingdoms in conflict. Isn't that interesting? A newspaper was actually acknowledging that when you say Jesus Christ, you were declaring that Jesus had the authority to be our king, and so they couldn't do it. Because they rejected that claim, they refused to put those two words together in a sentence. But of course, it doesn't matter, because there will come a day where every single editor, every single reporter, every single politician, every single person that you ever come in contact, they will one day have to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at the end of time, when that happens, they will wish that they had done it sooner. But what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ is my king? Well, basically, it means that I intend to do things his way. As a king, he has authority to tell us what to do. If Jesus is your king, it means that you've surrendered your life to him, that everything you own is his, that you intend to seek ways in which you can serve him, that you will want to talk about him because you love him, that you will avoid embarrassing him with your words or your actions or your attitudes, and that you will try to love others, including your enemies. Now, you can probably come up with some other things to add to that list. Those are ways that you would expect Christ followers, that you would expect Christians to honor their king, King Jesus. But the fact that Jesus is our king goes way beyond what we could ever do for him. It actually goes to the very heart of what he offered for us or to us. Because Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, as a good king, he protects and supplies for his people. Jesus came to be that right kind of king for us. And that's why he said things like this: come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus said things like, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus said things like, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus said things like, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself that you may be where I am also. You see, Jesus, he came to do all of that for us and a whole lot more. But you see, there's a little bit of a catch. In order to receive those blessings, in order to receive those things that Jesus came to do for you, that he came to do for us, you have to belong to him. You have to be a Christ follower. You have to be a Christian. You have to have accepted him and be following after him. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. You have to repent of your sins so that the blood of Jesus, that it can cleanse you, that it can cover you. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. You see, Jesus, he came to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. The question is, are we allowing him to do that? Is he our prophet? Is he our priest? And is he our king? And are we following after him?